Hey there, this is Brian Zond, and welcome to my sermon podcast. I'm glad that you're interested in the sermons that I preach here at Word of Life Church in St. Joseph, Missouri. And if you ever feel inclined to help us by supporting us financially, you can do that at our website, WOLC.com. Thank you.
Who are you? It's a question that's going to cause us to be self-reflective today. It's a question that's going to cause us to think deeply together, but I hope it's a message that encourages you. And we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3. If you happen to have a Bible, you can go there. We'll spend all morning in Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read some verses here, and then we'll pray and jump into the message. Colossians 3, we're going to start in verse 3. Colossians 3, verse 3. The Apostle Paul writes, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, that is sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." Let's pray. King Jesus, we are gathered here in this place at this time to worship you, to seek after you. King Jesus, we believe that you are currently ruling and reigning, and we want to be citizens within your kingdom. Jesus, we want to be a part of that thing that you are doing on the earth today. And so we come seeking after you, and we believe, Jesus, that we will find you when we are seeking you with all of our hearts. Lord, we live in a broken time, in a broken world, so many people with broken lives, and so we're asking, Jesus, that we would find you as healer and savior. That Jesus, we would find you to be the one to restore that which is broken in us. Help us, Jesus, to find you and then to find our true selves within you. Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit would work in cooperation with Holy Scripture this morning, that we might discover who we are in you and that we would grow in that image, the image of Jesus that's being reproduced within us. Help us, Lord, as we're seeking after you, and we pray together in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So who are you? How is it that you identify yourself? Where do you find your identity? We are seeking after Jesus this morning, but as we get started, I want you to be self-reflective and think about your own heart and life for a moment. Asking yourself the questions, who am I? How do I see myself? How do I understand myself? John Calvin, in his Institutes of the Christian Religion, says that all knowledge is wrapped up in the knowledge of God and the knowledge of self. But you know that world that we live in, that world that's hurry up and busy, that world that's filled and saturated with noise and media, it keeps us going and it keeps our thoughts on other things other than God and ourselves. But this morning, as we're gathered in worship, I want you, as we're seeking God together, to be self-reflective. Where is it that you go to in those heart, in those soul-searching moments? Where's that place you go to really understand who you are? That's the question for this morning. Who are you? And Jesus, of course, wants to come and rescue you. Jesus says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? That is, forfeit his true self. What would it gain a woman to gain everything in the world and yet forfeit her soul, her true self? Jesus has come as the Savior to save the world, which includes me and you. He doesn't want you to lose your sense of self. He wants you to find your true self in Him. Jesus has come to set this world right. This is the mission of Jesus. Jesus hasn't come to hand select a few people to take them off to heaven and cast aside the good world that God created. Jesus has come to save the world, to make the world right. And in order to make the world right, he has to make people right. That is, he has to restore those people who were created in the image of God. But what sin does, what idolatry and injustice in our world does, is it breaks, it shatters the image of God within us so that we display a broken image. And so what Jesus has come to do is to save and to rescue and to transform and to renew that image of God within us. So yes, as Jesus is saving the world, he has come to save and restore you so that you can answer this question, who are you? We've been handed a script, all of us, knowingly or unknowingly, we've been handed a script that tells us that we are what we do. That indeed we're not human beings, but actually we are human doings. That our identity is all wrapped up in what we do. That is our occupation or how we live. And certainly that's important. Certainly having a job and having a career and doing the right things, all of that is important. But I think it's a subtle lie because we're not human doings. We are human beings. And this starts when we're little. This starts when we're in elementary school. Because nearly every first grade class at some point is asked by their teacher, Johnny, what do you want to be when you grow up? And you know how those answers go. I mean, they're always the typical answers. I want to be a doctor. I want to be a fireman. I want to be a policeman. I want to be a singer. I want to be a performer, superstar. I want to be a professional athlete. From the earliest age, we are scripted to believe that we are what we do. And I know some of you adults, you're still trying to figure out that. I'm still trying to figure out what I'm supposed to do when I grow up. But the subtle lie in that is it forms and ties our identity to our performance, to our vocation, to our occupation, to those things that we do. And in doing so, our identity is tied to our performance and not our character. Because those kids in the first grade, when they're asked, what do you want to be when you grow up? None of those kids say, I want to grow up and be a kind person. I want to grow up and be an honest person. I want to grow up and be a good person. Because it's all tied to performance and not character. Well, you are not what you do. You are more than that. And again, what you do is important, and we want you to do the right things, and we want you to have a career that is fulfilling. And yes, we want all that stuff, but you are more than what you do. You can't be limited to that. You are not what you do, and you are not your reputation. That is, you are not what people say about you. Because I don't want to burst your bubble, but there are some people in this world that are not going to like you. I know your mama told you you were special, but there's some people in life are going to tell you you're not so special. There's going to be people that don't like you. There are going to be people that say ugly things about you. It's just reality. But you are not what other people say about you. Haters gonna hate, fakers gonna fake, but we're gonna shake, shake, shake. Followers of Jesus. No, you're not your reputation, but so many people are held captive to that, to what other people say and what other people think about me. So who are you? Are you a sum total of what the haters say about you? Some people are held captive by the words and the thoughts and the opinions of other people. And yet other people are held captive by their own words. Some people define who they are by their reputation, what other people say about them. Other people are held captive by those negative thoughts in their heads that were implanted by some mean person. You know those thoughts, those negative thoughts. You're not thin enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not smart enough. You're not good enough. And though we don't admit it, there are those that have those reoccurring words over and over in their heads, and this is how they begin to define themselves. I am indeed without worth. I am worthless because those words were spoken over me. It's true, we all struggle with that. A lot of it goes back to childhood. I can remember when I was a high school student, and before I was a sold-out follower of Jesus Christ, I was a sold-out follower of Michael Jordan and the Chicago Bulls. Right? I wanted to be a basketball player. I was like, my whole identity was tied up in being a basketball player. And the problem with that is I wasn't very good at basketball. I was tall and I got these long monkey arms and I loved to play ball and I just wasn't very good. My shooting average in high school was 0.7 points per game. So I wanted to be a basketball player. That's where my identity was. And I remember we had basketball practice one time and they had called a water break and we were going over to the water table and there was ice in a bag and all these cups of water and I wanted ice and I went to grab some ice and when I did, I pulled this whole big thing of ice on the floor and it went sliding across the gym floor. And one of my teammates said, Vreeland, you... can't repeat the words that he said, but I'm telling you that what he said played over and over and over. It was like it was in a loop on my head over and over and over. And the good news that I have for you today is that in Christ, for those of us who are following Jesus, we find a real freedom from what other people say about us, and we find real freedom from that tape that plays over and over in our heads. For we are not what we do. We are not our reputation. We're not even what we say about ourselves. We find our self, our true self, our new self in Jesus. No, you are not your performance. You are not your reputation. You are not your painful past. These things no longer in Christ are allowed to define you. These things all belong to our old self. One of the things that the New Testament does so masterfully is it helps us see that once we came to Jesus, once we come through the waters of baptism, we can now separate out our old self and our old life with our new self, our true self, a new life that we have in Jesus. Now, the doorway is through baptism, and yes, you can get signed up for baptism. You can fill out a Connect card. You can find me after service. Give it to me. We'll get you signed up for baptism coming up next Sunday. Baptism is the doorway. Baptism is how we get into this new life in Christ. But listen, followers of Jesus, it does take years to grow into that new self. But I want you to hear the gospel, the good news, that you don't have to be tied to that old identity. that you have now a new identity in Jesus. Let's go back to Colossians 3 and look at our text here. Colossians 3, let's start in verse 3. Paul writes, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So who are you? One of the ways you can answer that question is you are hidden away with Christ in God. So we can say that now that we are in Christ, because we're following Jesus, we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We're following Jesus. We've been baptized in identifying with Jesus. Through baptism, we have died to our old life, and we've been raised by God into a new life. And because of that, we are not what we do. We're not what people say about us. We're not even what we say about us. And we're certainly not haunted by what the past says about us. We now have this new life that is hidden with Christ in God. This means that you are loved in the same way that Jesus was loved. You know, Jesus began his earthly ministry by going through baptism, through the waters of baptism. If you know the story of the baptism of Jesus, Jesus comes up out of the water, and then God the Father speaks from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And then the Holy Spirit descends like a dove upon Jesus. It's a beautiful picture of God as Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But I want you to catch that connection between God the Father and God the Son. When Jesus, in obedience to God the Father's call and commissioning, as he goes through the waters of baptism, God the Father is so excited. He sees his Son and he wants the whole world to know that this is my Son. This is the Son that I love. And so as we go through the waters of baptism, as we identify our lives with Christ, we are hidden away with Christ in God, so that God the Father says the same thing about you. That in this new life, you are a beloved son and daughter of God. You are loved the same way that Jesus is loved. Now, being loved by God doesn't mean that everything is going to be easy. Remember, in identifying with Jesus, Jesus went all the way to the cross and into death, feeling in his soul that God the Father had abandoned him. But God is not only the God of suffering and crucifixion, but our God is the God of resurrection. God the Father never turned his back on God the Son. God the Father was present, and God the Father raised the Son into new life. But knowing that who we are is tied up in our connection to Jesus means that we are loved the way that Jesus is loved, that we are valued the way that Jesus is valued. And so we can answer this question differently. Because in Christ, hidden away with Christ in God, we are set free from our performance and reputation and the pain from our past. We are set free, and so now we can say, we can ask ourselves the question, who am I? I am Christian. I am a fellow follower of Jesus. I am a full functioning member of God's family. This is my identity. So before race, nationality, and gender, I am Christian. Before family identities, I am Christian. Before political affiliation and ideology, I am Christian. What did you say? Repeat that last line? Sure, I'd be happy to. Before political affiliation and ideology, I am Christian. Before I allow the talking heads to identify me and plot me on some political spectrum, I am Christian. I am a follower of Jesus. My life is hidden in Christ, with Christ in God. And oh, friends, how I want you to fight the temptation to trade away your Christian identity for anything else, because your life, your true life, is hidden with Jesus. Don't let anything steal this identity from you, that this is who you are. You are Christian. Skip down in Colossians 3 to verse 5, because Paul goes on. Colossians 3 verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Paul has already said that since we have been raised with Jesus, that we are to seek those things that are heavenly and to put to death those things that are earthly. Now, this doesn't mean that everything connected to the earth is evil and bad. Certainly not. This place is our home. This is our Father's world. This is God's good creation. But Paul is using this as a contrast to speak of those things that come from God, that we are to seek those things heavenly, that is to seek those things that come from God, and we are to put to death those things that come from this fallen down, broken world. And he mentions here five things. Number one, he says, put to death sexual immorality. That is any sexual activity outside of marriage. That is, Christians, we put to death those things. Number two, he mentions impurity. That is anything that taints our character. Things like pride and selfishness and being me first. He mentions passion. That is a strong desire for the wrong thing. Things like racism and white supremacy, sexism, classism. He mentions evil desire. That's a strong desire for harmful things. And then he mentions number five, covetousness, which is greed. That is a desire for more. We are called to put these things to death because these things, among other things, they belong to our old self. That self that is the false self, that self that is passing away. We put those things to the side. We indeed put them to death because we have found that our true self is found in Christ. Our problem is not merely that we do bad things. The problem is that we worship in the place of God those things which are not God. It's what Paul here speaks of as idolatry. This is the true human problem. Not that we break God's rules and merely do the wrong thing, though that's a part of the problem. The deep-rooted problem with humanity is a worship problem. We have worshiped in God's place something that's not God. And for modern Americans, we worship the same familiar trio of sex and money and power. We give ultimate allegiance and devotion to those things, those idols. And when we do that, we stop bearing the image of God. We become broken on the inside. And so Jesus wants to come to rescue us from those things. And in that rescue, he wants us to rediscover our true selves, our true identity, which is found hidden away with Christ in God. So we put these things away. And why is that? Look at verse 6. He goes on to say, on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Because of idolatry, because our old self wants to worship things like sex and power and money, the wrath of God is coming. And of course, we know the wrath of God is not literal anger. Wrath of God throughout the New Testament is a picture and a metaphor for God's coming judgment. Because of idolatry, because we choose to worship what is not God, what we get in exchange for that is judgment. That is, God turns us over. That if we want to go the way of idolatry and worshiping other things, even if that idol is ourself, God allows us to go forward worshiping that which is not God, and the result is judgment. God turning us over to reap the whirlwind, reap destruction that comes from following that. So God is not literally boiling over with anger. And I think you'll begin to see in a second why. But let's go down to verse 7. Let's keep following Paul here. Colossians 3, verse 7 and 8. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Now, notice what he's doing here. He's calling us to put away anger, wrath, things like that. He wants us to put to death anger because angry people do not reflect the image of the God that they worship. See, there is no anger in the heart of God. God has nothing but love because God is love. And so we know that when Paul talks about the wrath of God, it's not literal anger. God doesn't have an anger issue because we are being conformed into the image of God. And in that image, there is no anger. Therefore, we have to put away anger. And then he says in verse 9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Paul here is using extremely descriptive language. He is saying to put off, literally strip off like dirty, sweaty, filthy clothes, everything related to your old self. And instead, go grab those clothes that are in the dryer. Those washed, clean clothes, pull them right out of the dryer, shake them a little bit, and put those things on. Because this is your new self. This self that is resembling and is modeled after the image of God, who is our creator. So why do we strip off all of these things that Paul mentioned before? Why do we strip off sexual immorality? Well, there's no immorality in God. Why do we strip off greed and pride? There's no greed and pride in God. Why do we strip off anger and wrath? There's no anger or wrath in God. Our new self is being fashioned in the image of God. There's no anger in God, so we strip all of that off. And in God, as we are hidden away with Christ, it's there that we find who we are. So, church, I want you to live into that. I want you to experience a freedom from your old self. I want you to join us in putting off all those lies, all that stuff that is not you. And I want you to join us in putting on your new self, this new identity that looks like Jesus, that looks like the God of love. And you don't have to go very far. You can do that this morning as we come to the communion table. Coming to communion Sunday after Sunday is an opportunity for you to put off the old self and to put on the new self. To recognize that you are Christian, your life is hidden with Christ who died for you, whose body was broken for you, whose blood was shed for you, so that you could be healed and restored in the image of God. And in just a moment, we're going to invite you to come to the communion table, and everyone is invited. We'll have stations in front of the sections in front of you down here, and everyone is invited to come. Because when we come to the table of communion, we are not only acknowledging that Jesus is the Savior, we're also acknowledging that we are not. Because when you come to the table, you come as a receiver. You didn't prepare this table. There's nothing that you can do to earn this. You are coming as a passive receiver to accept Christ's life, to heal and restore your life. So let me invite you to stand up with me. We're going to pray a prayer in just a moment that will prepare us all to come to the table. And then we'll have ushers that will dismiss you, and you'll come down to the section in front of you row by row. And when you do, there'll be a person holding a basket of bread. And they'll say, the body of Christ broken for you. Believe that it is. I know you might still be wrestling with this new life in Christ stuff. It's okay. Just this morning, believe that it is true. That Jesus gave his body broken for you. And then just take a piece of bread, and then there'll be someone holding a cup. And they'll say, the blood of Christ shed for you. Believe that it is. Take that bread, dip it in the cup, eat it, and know that you are putting on your new self. That in doing this, that you are connecting your life with Jesus Christ in that place where you'll find this new identity.